How many of you have ever had anybody break up with you? Did they do it in a tasteful way, or was it really scummy? All right, I went through just for fun, and I looked at several different sites of worst breakups as far as just the dumbest reasons, okay? And I love that picture. I put together the top five worst breakup lines ever. And this is actually going to fit into what I'm talking about. So I have a reason for covering it, okay? And this is not just for fun, but here they are. Number one, gas is just too expensive right now. And the lady said that her boyfriend only lived like 2 miles away and she only saw him like twice a week. But he said, gas is too expensive. I can't date you anymore. Oh my gosh. So it made me feel a little bit better about the lines I got when I was breaking up. Number two, oh, this is so sad, but I give hats off for honesty. I'm going in the Marines and I don't want to be stuck with you in case I meet somebody better. Woo! Oh yeah. Oh. Whew. All right. This one's pretty good. She ate her Snickers bar with a knife and fork. I can kind of relate to that. Number four. I love you too much, and I won't be able to bear it if I lose you, so I want to break up before it happens. Woo! Yeah. Smoke another one. Okay, here's the killer. Are you ready for this? A girl drove her boyfriend's car accidentally into a pond. Okay? After she drove his car in a pond, this is what she did. Quote, karma caused me to do that, so you must have done something really terrible. Therefore, she broke up with him. She wrecked his car and told him karma made her do it, so he must be a bad person, and she broke up with him. Woo! Now, I'm going to give you one runner-up, and the reason I didn't put it in the top five is because I can actually agree with this one, even though it sounds crazy. He broke up with her because she didn't like bacon. Whoa, yeah. Okay, if you got to have a reason, guys, come on. Come. So that's the top five reasons that I saw out of everything that I read for breaking up. And this is going to fit, okay? This is going to fit. Let me ask you this. If these people were really in love, would any of these excuses have been used? Obviously not. Why do they use them? They're just looking for anything they could desperately, right? If they were really in love, there wouldn't have been anything that could have happened that would have been an excuse, right? Because if you were really in love, if you're Twitter-pated, you do some of the dumbest things in order to keep on going, even when you shouldn't. So when you start seeing stuff like that, obviously, you know, they just didn't want to be there, all right? Now, it's New Year's Day, and New Year's brings in new accounting records, right? New Year's brings in new insurance deductibles, right? You meet your deductible every year, and then January it starts over. So you got accounting starting over, you got deductibles starting over, you got new calendars, and then you got New Year's resolutions. All things new, okay? Now, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? How many of you have broken it? All right. I looked at many, many different polls from good places. One called, and believe it or not, this is a good statistical place, Statistic Brain Research Institute, Forbes Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, and several others. And out of all of them, I got one number different from all the rest that was really high. I got a 20% number from one place that said 20% of people keep their New Year's resolution. But the number that I got over and over and over and over again from Americans and from English in many, many different places is 8%, the 8% club. 8% of the people that make a New Year's resolution actually follow through. 92% don't. I read this, and this is really nice. One of them said this as the reasoning, and it made such good sense. Make resolutions you thought through and are willing to dedicate your time and energy to. If you're not 100% committed to your goal, the odds of staying motivated are not in your favor, okay? We break our New Year's resolutions for the same reason these people make crazy excuses to break up because you didn't want it from the bottom of your heart in the first place. You make a resolution because you know it's what you what ought to do. But you don't want to quit diet soda. You don't want to quit smoking. You don't want to lose 20 pounds. So you make a resolution, but your heart's not in it. You're not willing to do what it takes. So only 8% follow through. These examples are really simple, but extremely accurate comparisons to one of the most important truths I'm ever going to cover with you guys. And the reason I did show up early today was because I wanted to spend time in prayer, because this is a serious message. And I'm asking you to take it serious, every one of you. And it has been on my heart for some time. This is a deadly truth in the lives of many believers. So I want you to listen close. Now, don't answer this poll, okay? Just answer to yourself. How many of you, listen to me, how many of you have ever listened to a solid, undeniable, biblical truth about something God would have you do in love and obedience? You've come in here and you've heard something that you absolutely know at the end of that sermon is scriptural, solid, undeniable. God would definitely have me to do that. And you've walked out that door absolutely knowing that you were not going to change. Knowing you were not going to do what you clearly heard God wanted you to do because it would cost you too much. And right now today, you're still intentionally living the way that you know you shouldn't, because something you have heard or read on your own has let you know that you're not right with God in doing what you're doing, but you're doing it anyway. And I don't mean you hear a truth, listen to me, I don't mean you hear a truth and then sometimes you fail. Holy moly, that's every one of us, right? I do that before I leave today. I know there are truths that I fail at. That's every one of us. I don't mean that you stop sinning forever. I don't even mean that it's not something that you hear. Somebody called me last night with this, actually, and talked to me about it. I don't mean that it's not even something that you hear and you know, oh gosh, God knows what he's talking about. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be acting this way. I shouldn't be feeling this way. So you fight it for an extended period, and you often have a losing battle, but you never stop fighting. You ever been there? Something that you've really had to struggle with, but it has been a struggle, and you have been in the game, and you're trying your best, and you just fail sometimes. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about you know that God has told you something about your attitude, about your disposition, about your actions that you absolutely positively know is wrong, and you didn't even struggle with it. You're just like, well, this is just where I'm at, and sorry. And you're still living that way because you've chosen it. And you know, well, I know what I should be doing, but this is me. That's what I'm talking about. You know God. You know his wisdom is in his word. He's telling you, you cannot do something if you love him, if you trust him, if you trust his wisdom as being better than your wisdom, and yet you do it. Examples, you cannot continue to live unforgiving and full of hate. Day after day, no matter what you read, no matter what you hear in a sermon, no matter what the Holy Spirit tells you, well, they did me wrong and they're jerks and it's just how I feel and I have a right and I'm just going to hold on to it. Well, go to your grave in anger and see where it gets you. But there's people that are there and they have a good reason to be there, but they're there. There's people that no matter what you know about God's wisdom, no matter what you've heard, you're going to continue to live for your pornography, and it's going to rule your life, and you don't even fight it anymore. You've just accepted it. It's, I like it, and I'm not going to try to beat it, and it's normal, and everybody else is doing it. I don't care what God the fuddy-duddy says. There are people right here in this group that I know are still doing drugs and alcohol, even though they proclaim to know Jesus Christ, and I know that you can have a drink. And I know that you can struggle with things, but I also know that some openly, happily, publicly embrace all of their drugs and alcohol, and yet they proclaim Jesus Christ. I know that there are people that are abusive and controlling.
I know that there are people that will continue to sleep with other people when they know that they shouldn't. And they know what God says, and they know God's wisdom is greater, but it's where they are, and everybody's doing it. I know there are people that will live an alternate lifestyle till the day they die and look for reasons and loopholes in Scripture because they want to justify how they feel. I know there are people that will live almost as though they are completely secular in the fact that they don't give, they don't pray, they don't study, they don't praise and worship on their own. They don't do anything Christian-wise except show up for church, and yet they can walk out every week and feel like they're okay, knowing that they're not doing anything Scripture tells them to do if they love Jesus Christ. And I'm not angry. I am desperate in the things that I'm going to tell you today. You cannot continue to do or not do the things that God has placed on some of your hearts right now while I've been talking about this. When you absolutely know God's word says, listen, when you absolutely know God's word says that what you are doing is against Him and against what He stands for and against His will, and you choose your way indefinitely, completely, every time, and you walk out of this place or you close your Bible and you're determined to live on with life the way you want it. Here's the problem. And this is heartfelt, people. You feel like in the midst of it all, you're okay. Because you are going to church and you are proclaiming Jesus Christ and you are trying to live a little different than everybody else. This is a hard sermon, but I've just got to be dead honest. I love you guys, and I love God, and I just have to be obedient. And I can't be subtle anymore. I want you to know, if what I have said in any way describes you, as clearly as I can politely scream this, all is not okay. You are as far from okay as you possibly can be. Do you understand that? But you won't face that. You won't face it in your own heart. You continue to think you're okay. You are not okay. And I am so tired of this generation's easy believism. It's an attitude that's been taught in Christianity today. It's not biblical. As a matter of fact, it's about the most deadly form of teaching that you could have. And here's why it's so popular. Because it's so easy to buy into when you want a little piece of Jesus, but you still want to live the way you want to live. Easy believism. I had an emotional moment. I gave my heart to Jesus. I believe Jesus is real. I'm going to heaven. I want you to listen to verses very clearly. And I want you to be honest with yourself, because I'm going to be as direct as I possibly can be, and I'm going to stay cool, and because this is just totally in desperate love to tell you guys this, because I know there's a number of people that are going to fall into this category. James 2, 14, and then 17 through 26. I'm going to start reading, and then I'll pull up some verses. Listen close. You've heard them before. The problem is you hear them and you don't believe them, or you don't apply them, or you think you're special, or it's become cliche. Listen, okay? Verse 14 of James 2. What does it profit, my brethren? Who's he talking to? My brethren. The church folk, the Christians, right? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what, class? Dead. Okay, now before we go any further, you know what I have to preface this with. God loves you no matter what you have done. And there is nothing that you can do to win your salvation. Okay? It's God's sacrifice that saves. It's God's sacrifice alone. There's nothing we can do. And I'm not taking away from that. But I'm sick of people using that as an excuse for easy believism when you don't really mean it. Listen. Jesus' blood was shed for whosoever, right? Listen. But the whosoever means whosoever would truly accept and love him for the gift that he has given. Otherwise, it would just be period for the whole world. The whosoever is the whosoever that has true love and acceptance of his gift with all of their heart. Not, listen, whosoever would use him, whosoever would use his name, whosoever would use his blood to get what they want, to get a fast track ticket, to feel good. And I'm so sick of people using it as just that. Not that I'm angry. I'm sick of seeing people live in a lost, hopeless, divided, torn life because they've believed it. This is why it makes me so angry. The very blood of your Creator was not shed flippantly and carelessly so you can make nothing out of it. He did not, as Creator God, shed His blood for you so you can think nothing of how much He loves you, and so you can think nothing of how much He sacrificed for you, so you can think nothing of how holy His character is or what He hopes and expects out of you if you love Him, so you can think nothing of His desires, nothing of His wisdom, nothing of what He wants from you. He did not shed His blood as God so you could take all that and throw it in the trash cheap. And just stick a label on it. Yeah, I said a little prayer. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm good. Is that why the God of the universe died for you? If that's what it amounts to you, you have turned him into a cheap ticket. And it is not okay. And you're not okay. Listen to these verses, people. Okay? I'm going to hammer you with scripture because I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say, Doug said... I want you to know that what you got was from Scripture because you need to talk with God in your heart today and find out where you are. Matthew 7:20. This one's not going to go up there. Listen close. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. No, you're not working your way into heaven. We're going to pull all this together and make sense of it. No, it has nothing to do with working your way into heaven. But know that what these verses say over and over and over and over again, and I had to cut them down just to fit them in, are true. What does he say? You shall not enter the kingdom except for the ones who do the will of my Father. Does that mean that you're perfect and sinless? No, you're going to fail every day of your life. But it means your goal, your desire, your passion is to follow God. As best you can in your earthly vessels. Okay? James 2:17, continuing on where we started earlier. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. Now, with that said, do you have any idea how many people in this very room fit what I just said? Some of you believe there is one God with all your heart, and you know His name is Jesus, and you sing songs to Him, and you worship Him, and you come down to the altar sometimes, and you pray. But that belief in Jesus Christ has not altered one thing in your life to please Him or serve Him. There's nothing you're sacrificing. You're living your life the way you want to live it, the way the world would have you live it, and you know there's a God. You believe in Jesus Christ. Demons have perfect theology. They know Jesus for who He is better than we ever will. Some of you have theology just as good as the demons. You know everything about God, and you're acting it out, but there's nothing sacrificial in your life. You're living the way you want to live. And honestly, you make Jesus feel just as loved and wanted as those people that had the cheap breakup lines. Because you swear that you love them, you swear that you want a relationship with them, and then you give him the dumbest reasons to betray him. The dumbest reasons to act out the way you act. And you know what he sees? He sees you exactly the same way we must have seen these people in these five stupid breakup lines. Well, it's really obvious you didn't want to be there in the first place, or you surely wouldn't have broken up for that, right? Do you know how many times God would look at you in love and say, well, it's really obvious you don't want to be in this relationship, or you sure wouldn't let that come between us? So, this is not going to be a long message, but it's going to be a lot of scripture, and it's going to be probably the most important thing that some of you will hear this side of heaven, and I mean that. If you will open your eyes, open your heart and mind, and shut your mouth, and just take it in and let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do with it. I'm going to give you three truths that you really, 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 really need to consider. Number one, if you're listening, say amen. You have no real knowledge or wisdom in the ways of God whatsoever if some of the things that I have said about you are real. If some of the things I've said about the way you are living, about the way you are completely turning your mind and your heart totally off to something you know God would not accept, you have no real knowledge or wisdom of God. And some of you will say, you're an idiot because I probably know more scripture than you do, Doug. And I would say you might be right. I would also say that you might be able to read in a book about my wife and learn a whole lot more about her than I might ever know if you get a hold of the right reading material, but you're still not going to intimately know her better than I do. So I could really care less how much scripture you know. You have no real wisdom or knowledge of Jesus Christ if you are living against his will on purpose, ongoing. And this is why. It's not me that said it. Let me give it to you. All right? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the what? The very beginning of wisdom. The very beginning. If you are living the way you want, knowing you're spitting in God's face because you're not living right and you're not trusting his wisdom and you're doing what you want, not what he wants, are you showing any fear in Jesus Christ? No. Straight up, no. You're living in your face, Jesus, even though you're not saying that. So if you don't have a healthy fear of Jesus Christ, you have not even begun down the path of wisdom. Did Scripture say that or did Doug Doss say that? Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commands. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. How many times does that have to be repeated? And yet there are people right here in this room, based on how you live, you don't have an ounce of fear in God, or you would not be living the way you're living. You wouldn't. You just wouldn't. You may think you know him. Listen, you may think you know him. You study. You know the Bible. But you do not know the real God if you're living for yourself and you have no fear of him. You don't know who the real God is. You understand some words on a piece of paper, but you don't intimately know the character of God if you will continue to live the way you do and you don't fear God while you're doing it. This is why you should be fearful. Listen, because all of God's commands are there to teach us to love other people and to love him and to live selflessly. Every command he's given is there to teach you to love him, to love other people, and to live selflessly, which is the goal of every Christian besides praising and honoring God. God is not naive, and He's not desperate, and He knows, please listen to this, listen, that if we just flat out ignore or refuse His commands, that we are only living for ourselves no matter what our lips say. Did you get that? You can talk all day. You can throw your hands up all you want in church. You can read all the scripture you want. But if you're not obeying scripture, He knows the reason you're not obeying scripture is because you don't love Him or you don't love others. You love yourself more, period. And He's not fooled. And we should be in fear that He's not going to be fooled. And He loves you, but He's not going to be mocked. And you should live in fear that you're not secure in your place with Him. If you have chosen to love yourself more than Him and others by not following His commands to love. And you should know that if this has described you, you should be fearful because you are headed to an eternity without Him. There is no other way to put it. Did you let that sink in? You are headed to an eternity without God. And your fake life, although He adores you, is not accepted by Him like you might feel like it is. It's not. He's not angry at you. He's right there. But you're a million miles away from Him, and He has not accepted your life. Are you hearing me? Truth number two. We are literally Jesus Christ to the world, to so many people. And when you claim Jesus Christ, you take on that burden. There is no choice. You choose to be an ambassador. You choose to literally represent Jesus Christ to everyone else. If you don't want that responsibility, then get out. Because it's just a fact. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Read it slow. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this. As though God were pleading through who? Us. You live in the world as though you were the one God was pleading through. Do you get that? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see what he's telling the people? Paul is saying, you represent Jesus Christ. I beg you, this is Paul, I beg you, be reconciled to the way you're living for God. Because if you're not living right for Him, how in the world can you plead with other people as Jesus? And do you realize if you purposefully choose to live against God and other people see you, you may very well be the reason somebody doesn't choose God. And do you want to, even if you do turn your life around and make it, do you want to live with that? That's not guilt. That is just flat out truth. Unadulterated truth. Would people around you know that you are Christ's disciple based on your lifestyle and your attitude if there was no church and no conversation involved? If they could just watch you live, would they have no doubt that you belong to Jesus Christ? Because if they would not see you living openly, lovingly, sacrificially for Jesus, if they couldn't see that by watching you for a long period of time, if they can't see it, it's because it's not true. Because if you could watch me for an extended period of time with my wife and you couldn't find one indicator on how I live to say that I love my wife, after a period of time, you could safely say, it just ain't so, couldn't you? So if you've purposefully chosen a lifestyle that dishonors God and that's how you live and it's just a done deal and other people are watching you and they can never come to the assessment that you belong to Christ, it's because you don't. And that's just the truth. How many of you might even be an example and an influence that causes people to get further away? Number three. I want you to listen, because your whole life might be hanging on what we're getting ready to say, and it's that serious. I'm sorry to say what I'm saying. I'm sorry to hurt you, but it's not really me that's saying this. Everything I'm going to tell you is from Scripture. And I love you enough that it's okay if you're offended by what I tell you. I want you to listen to the next few verses, and I want you to listen to the progression in these verses. Are you ready? Listen. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, keyword, if you abide in my word, you are my what? Disciples indeed. What's the key word there? If you abide in my word. Does that mean you earn your way to heaven? Absolutely not. But take it for what it says, and I'm going to explain it to you. Take it for what it says and just put yourself in there. So if you want to be a disciple, then you will abide. That's conditional and absolute. Let's watch the progression. Disciple. John 15, 14. You are my friends. What's the next word? If you do whatever I command you. We went from disciple, we stepped up to what? Friend. Under the condition of if you follow my commands. Did you get that? Did I write that? Can you leave here and say, Doug said? Who said that? Jesus Christ on both counts, right? Okay, let's progress further. Matthew 12, 49, 50. And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples. This is Jesus, and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We went from disciple to friend to family. If you do the will of the Father in heaven. Next one, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him. What's the next word? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a class liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Next two words, very important. By this, we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. So it says, he who abides in him will know him. We went from disciple to friend to family to intimately knowing him. All based on a big word called if. And on the other side of that if is, you follow my commands. Did I write any of that? Let's take it one more step, all right? John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and what? Keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we went from disciple to friend to family to intimately knowing him to what? Loving him and being loved based on what? If I am willing to follow your command. One more, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Holy moly!
I had to cut these down just to fit that many in. How many times does Jesus Christ himself have to say it clearly, repeatedly? If you want to be my family, my friend, my disciple, to love me, to know me, to walk with me, what do you have to do? Walk in my commands. But what do half of the people in this room decide you're not going to do no matter what the cost? And I'm okay with Jesus because he understands. You don't want to walk in his commands. You're not living in them right now. But you'll walk out of here feeling like you're okay. Based on what I've just told you, are you okay? You're not okay. Listen to the reasoning behind this, okay? Please listen, because I don't want to throw this at you like you think, well, gosh, he just made it perfectly clear. Jesus expects me to work my way to heaven. It's not what I'm saying. Jesus, please take this in. Jesus did not die for a religion. Jesus died for your love. Let that sink in first. Get that. He didn't die for a religion. He didn't die for a set of codes and standards. He died for your love. That means he wants a real and committed relationship. Listen to this. If I ask my mate, what are the number one things? Give me the top three list of things that would just tear your heart out if I did them. And Brenda told me, she wrote them down. These are the three things that would just kill me. It would just destroy me. And I decided to make a life out of doing one of those things. Purposefully. I know how you feel about it. I understand it breaks your heart. I understand it's destroying our relationship. I understand that you told me in writing that this would kill you. But it's just who I am, baby. Live with it. Every time you don't follow his commands, when he said it because he wants you to know how to love him and others, because he said it because he's a lot wiser, every time you don't follow his commands after he has done everything he can possibly do for you sacrificially, and he asked you to do a few things in your life sacrificially, and you refuse to do them, even though you know it tears his heart out, the relationship he wants with you, he knows it's null and void. It's all a joke. He knows you ain't in the game. As surely as if your spouse told you what they wish you wouldn't do, and you did it on purpose for the rest of your life. But you would expect them to be okay with it because you say you love them. If you are okay with hurting Christ, with disappointing him, with rejecting his way, with not trusting his wisdom over your own, it is not a relationship to you. It is a self-serving religion. Did you understand that? If you can purposefully live the way you want, knowing God told you in his wisdom it's not okay, you don't have a relationship and you don't want a relationship. You have a religion. Jesus Christ did not die for a religion. Jesus Christ spilled his blood to save those people that would love him back. That's why he spilled his blood. And although your actions cannot ever save you, if you see that Jesus Christ spilled his blood in adoration of you, and you know all he's done and all he's given and how great he loves, and you can't find it in your heart to give back and change the way you see things and sacrifice a little bit for him and put him above the way you want to live your life, if it doesn't make you want to stop doing the very things that put him on a cross, do you realize every day you continue to choose to do your thing, even though you know it's against him, every day you purposefully, consciously choose to put him on a cross again? But you say you love him. If that is you, do not fool yourself into believing that you belong to him, because you don't. And that's not said bitterly. That's said in hope and praise to God that he can do something to make you wake up and accept him. So listen. Listen. This is where I'm going to make sense of all the verses you just read that seem to say I can work my way into heaven, and they don't. The question is not,
does Jesus Christ love you? The question is not whether his blood alone covers you and those who have accepted him. The question is simply, have you ever truly loved him and truly accepted his gift? I hate to put it to you this way, but it's all on you. If you're not following his commands, it's not that he didn't die for you. It's not that he doesn't stand there expectantly, hopefully waiting for you. It's that you have never truly accepted who he is and why he died. You have never truly accepted the fact that you want to be in a relationship. It's not what he hasn't done. It's what you haven't done. Because if you'll live according to your wants and your desires and your goals, and you refuse to live for him, and you refuse to sacrifice for him, and you refuse to trust that he's smarter than you, then the cold hard truth is you have not accepted him or his gift or his forgiveness or his salvation. And it's the most dangerous place in the world, because the biggest, meanest, devil-worshipping heroin user in Huntington downtown is closer to God than you are, because at least they know where they are. He accepted you. He died for you. But you've not accepted him. Now listen to how James finishes this text about works versus faith. James 2, 17 through 24, picking up on verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you want me to prove it to you? Is what he's saying. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that his faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, let's go back. So what he's saying, James is saying, this whole thing of, okay, faith is the only thing that will save you, but if you don't have faith, that through your faith it brings you to change the way you act and it brings actions, then there's nothing really there. He says, if you don't believe me, look at the story of Abraham. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back very quickly and look at that exact moment in Genesis that he's talking about, okay? Because he's making his case in point there. So we're going to look at it. Genesis 22, 10 through 12. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus Christ, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for, key word, now, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. For now I know that you fear God. What moment for Abraham is now? It was the moment that Abraham let his life show that he loved God the most. Listen, it was the moment in Abraham's life that he let go of all that was dear to him, even though it didn't make sense, and he trusted God above his own wisdom. Does God know that you love him by what you're willing to sacrifice in your life? Does he know you love him by the now moment when you decide now to follow him in his wisdom, even though it might not make sense to you or this world? But it's what he said. It might cost me in my relationship. It might cost me financially. It might cost me in my popularity. It might make me swallow my pride and do things I don't want to do. It might make me forgive that person and live differently. It might make me change everything about myself. It might make me lose everything in my life. But I know it's what God wants. And this moment now, I will sacrifice and trust his wisdom over my own. If you don't have a now moment in the part of your life that you've not given to him on purpose, then God still does not know that you love and believe in him. And the hard to swallow fact is that right now in this family of believers, there are people who deeply believe that God exists. But the problem is you've tricked yourself into also believing that you love and serve Him. And you don't. Did you hear me? I know there's people here that absolutely are sold out for God. You really believe He exists. But you also believe that you're loving Him and serving Him. And you, after this sermon, have to know you're not. And based on the scriptures that you've heard today alone, based on what you know God's telling you in your heart, you're not loving Him. And that means you are lost. There may be people in this room that have been with me for the 12 years this has been a church, and you've lived a facade because you've lived against God on purpose in your heart, and you've had this security the whole time, and you are lost. Now, there's one more point that's going to be arguable by some of you, and that's okay, because I'm going to give you scripture, and then I'm going to tell you that it doesn't matter whether you believe what I'm telling you or not, that we're going to come to the same conclusion together. But with all my heart, against everything I was ever taught, I believe what I'm getting ready to tell you. I'm just going to let the scriptures speak for themselves, and we're going to walk through them very slowly. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, who's he talking to again? Brethren or who? Church members. Lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in, what's this word? Departing. If you depart from something, then you had to have what? Been there, right? Brothers, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the what? End. What does that verse seem to be telling you? Brethren, believers, you departed from God. Don't be hardened by sin. Hold on to what you believed until the end. Oh, you're taking that out of context. You understand what it's saying. Brethren, you walked away. Did God leave you? No. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will stand right there. But in His love for you, you have the freedom to be in a relationship or not in a relationship. And you can walk away from God. Listen, Galatians 4:8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, when you did not, back then, know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, what's the next word? After you have what? Known God. Make it real clear. Or rather, are known by God. How is it that you, what? Turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated, once, speaking when? Back there. Once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet, key word, now He has what? Reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's pretty clear. You once were lost, but through the death of Jesus Christ, you were saved. Is that what it's saying so far? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not what? Moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. 2 Peter 2:19. I really don't care if this is not popular with you. This is Scripture. And I'm going to bring it around to where if you don't agree with me or not, you're going to come to the same conclusion that I do anyway. Listen. 2 Peter 2:19. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to, what? Turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. She returned back to her life of dirt after she was what? Washed. I could give you so many more. I actually taught a 2-week series on this, and there's probably some of you here, listen, who truly did start your walk with love and excitement for Christ. But since that time, you have made a conscious choice to follow your desires in the world over Christ. These scriptures clearly say, repeatedly say, that you can walk away. They say that you have walked away from Christ in your passions. Now, does this mean that when you sin, you lose your salvation? Absolutely, positively not. You can struggle with sin your whole life. You can have one sin that you fight every day of your life. But if you're in the fight and if you love Jesus Christ in your sins every day, he embraces you and he stands beside you and cries with you, and you can never sin your way away from Jesus Christ if you love him. He never leaves you. Got that? But in your freedom, you can consciously choose to walk away from him. And he's still there. And he's still waiting for you to return. And he still loves you. And he never left you. And don't you say he did. But in your freedom, you can walk away. There is no one can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. And there's no one here, as long as I have breath in me and a 380 that I can pick up, that will ever take my wife away from me. But in my love for her, she has the right to walk away. Some of you have found a passion since you came to know him, and somewhere along the way, you have consciously made a decision. Yes, I know that's what you said. Yes, I know you're wise. Yes, I know you love me, but I want this more, and I will consciously take this over you. When you do that, you walk away. Now, some of you will say, that's not possible. That's not theologically sound. If you were to do that, then it means you never knew Jesus in the first place. If you could walk away, there's no possible way you ever knew him. Well, praise God, hallelujah. Guess what we agree on? The fact of the matter is, if you say that, then you never were saved. And what do we both agree on? You're lost. You don't know him. You thought you did, and you're going to hell. So we can agree on that, no matter how we theologically come to the conclusion. But you want to tell me what you want to do with these verses if that's the case? But that's all by the way. Because the bottom line is, whether you thought you were saved and you never were, or whether you were and then you chose something over your love for Christ, if you are living purposefully now against him, you don't know him. You're misled. He still loves you and he's still waiting on you. I am 100% sure there's people in here that do not belong to the 8% club. The ones who love him enough to stand by him until the end. The ones who purposefully try their best to live for him sacrificially, no matter what it's costing you, no matter how much it goes against the world, you're trying your best, even though you might fall on your face regularly, you get back up and you run to him again. You haven't just said, this is what I am, this is what I'm doing, live with it, God. I'm 100% sure there's people in this room that have never truly given your life to Christ. You've had an easy believism moment where you cried a little and had a great emotional moment and you realized God was real. And then you picked up with your life where you left off and you never sacrificially lived for him a day in your life. I am equally convinced there are some of you here who started out strong, and because you got angry or depressed or desperate or selfish, for some reason you changed directions and you lost your passion for God and you walked your own way on purpose. You have to realize you're not where you think you are. You have to come sometime in your life to the logical conclusion that how I am living screams through Scripture that I am not secure, that I'm not who I thought I was. And if I don't change, I need to grasp the reality that I am not going to spend eternity with God. And a trip to the altar in brokenness is a wonderful place to start, but it ain't a hill of beans for what you need to do. A trip to the altar is the least. It's where it starts. It's, oh, in my humility, I was stupid and wrong, and I have lived for me. But if that's all you do, then you just tried easy believism all over again, round two. It starts with, I've been stupid, and I have lived for me, and never you, and I'm so sorry. And it ends with you walking out that door and doing sacrificially whatever it takes to make your life come into alignment with what God says, sacrificially, just like he lived for you. Whether that's giving up the partying and the drinking, or that's giving up the hate and the unforgiveness, or that's giving up the pornography, or that's giving up who you live with and sleep with, or whatever you have to do, you do it, or you just decide, this is who I am, this is where I am, but don't play games about you love God. Because Scriptures, with just what we read today, not me, say you don't. And I can't stand anymore being your pastor and just ho-humming around it and making you think you're okay and me having to live with the fact that you were never okay and I never made it clear enough. Is this clear enough for you? If there's some of you here, this hasn't stricken your heart to the point that you are like in despair, then you've gotten so hard nothing's going to reach you. Because it's real and it's serious and it's scriptural. You have to really trust him. You have to really choose him. You have to really follow him. And the problem is this. If you stay where you are, not only are you lost, but you are living such a divided, such an unjoyful, such a miserable existence, because every day that you act like you want to draw close to him, you know in your heart you're not right. You know in your heart you're missing something. You know in your heart your life could be different. As surely as if every day I walk up to my wife while I chose to do the one thing she wrote on paper that would kill her, and I try to act like I love her and have a great relationship with her when I know I'm tearing her heart out, but I won't stop. Some of you are living that life with Christ, and you're miserable, and you're depressed, and you're full of anxiety, and you act like you don't know why, but you do. I'm asking you to just be real. And give it up and walk away. Or have that Abraham moment in your life where now he knows that I'm crazy about him. Because now, against all odds, against anything that makes sense, I will give up sacrificially anything that I know is against him. And now I will choose to live for him the way he's chosen to live for me. And I will join the 8% club that's going to stay in the game for him. But don't leave here on the fence anymore. Don't leave here with an easy believism emotional moment. Leave here with a broken heart and a determination that right now I will do whatever it takes to please my God because I love him and he did whatever it took for me. Just be obedient. Stand with me for prayer.